Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Glad you're here. We're going to continue our study of 2 Thessalonians this morning. James covered chapter 1 the last couple classes. We're going to pick up chapter 2 and start working through that. We have a few classes allocated to work through that. Before we begin, if you would bow with me, let's have a quick word of prayer. Our Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, so much for another beautiful morning that we've been allowed to wake up and we've been blessed with the opportunity to come to study your word. And we're thankful, Lord, for the presence of each one here this morning and the families represented. We're thankful for their willingness and desire to be about your business on a day that where that time could have been spent other places, but they have chosen to be here to study your word. We pray that our time will be well spent. We pray that we will gain from your word what you would have us to gain from it and nothing more or less. We pray that you will help us through this study and help us to pay attention to your words and make applications to ourselves where we can and be willing to share your word with others around us. Give us the courage to do that. Help us, Lord, to make the most of all the opportunities that you give us, to recognize them and act upon them. We ask for forgiveness for those times that we have failed to do so, Lord, where we've allowed doors of opportunity to go unopened, and we pray that we will learn from those mistakes and improve. We're mindful, Lord, of some that cannot be with us for various reasons. We pray that you will be with them and bring them back to us as soon as possible, and we pray that you will help us to, again, put you first in all we say and do. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Help us to be in the right relationship with you at all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one of these days I'll remember to call on somebody else to pray, so I don't have to do that, but I forgot again, so here we are. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start this section today. Before we jump into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, though, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter mentions Paul by name and says that Paul says some stuff that's kind of difficult. And I thought of this verse as I was studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 beginning, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction." My goal this morning is to not be ignorant and unstable and distort these scriptures. But Paul talks about some stuff in 2 Thessalonians that are, I would call them difficult to understand, just because we don't know everything that was going through Paul's mind when he wrote it. We don't know everything that was going on in Thessalonica when he wrote it. We don't know everything that happened between then and now that he may have been talking about. But he writes some things here that some people do take and they twist it. And they say, hey, this is what Paul's talking about. Your translation may say, may have a heading there, something about the son of perdition or the man of lawlessness or the man of sin or the man of destruction. He's called several different things depending on which verse you're looking at and which translation you're using. And some people take that and they go bananas with it. I said something to, I think it was James the other night. I said, yeah, I'll be talking about, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 on Sunday. And he said, oh yeah, who do you think the son of perdition is? Is that Obama or is that Biden? And he was just joking, clearly. My other goal this morning is to not get us banned from YouTube, which we've already been banned once because Mike said something was not something. And I'm going to kind of continue that same thought this morning and say that the son of lawlessness is not Obama. And somebody, some stupid fact checker somewhere may misinterpret that and say that I said it was Obama and then we'll be banned from YouTube again. I don't know. Hopefully that doesn't happen. But people take this section of scripture and they twist it. They try to make it fit certain narratives. Clearly there will be some similarities. We can find, you can say, hey, that sounds a lot like so-and-so, or that sounds a whole lot like such-and-such scenario, or such-and-such empire, or whatever you want to call it. We're going to try to figure out what Paul's talking about. We've got a few classes, like I said, to talk through this. Today and probably Wednesday to finish, we will kind of do what I'm going to call a high-level overview of this section of Scripture, because it doesn't, I don't think it would do it justice to just jump in and go verse by verse and start, you know, cause like I tend to do, is kind of pick apart the phrases in a verse and look at maybe the Greek, the original Greek or whatever, and try to understand what each verse means. I don't think we would be well served to start there. I think we kind of need to look at this whole section of Scripture as a whole, kind of understand generically what Paul was talking about. Maybe make some application from that, and then in Wednesday night and perhaps next Sunday, go back and dig into it a little more deeply and understand some of that original language and what he was talking about. But I think we kind of need to see the whole picture here to be able to piece it together, to try to not confuse myself or not confuse you guys or anybody online or whatever. I want to kind of take a 30,000 foot view first. Look at verses 1 through 12, try to again outline it just in summary, and then we'll come back and dig into it in a little bit more detail. So if you will turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if we're going to have it all in context, I think we would be best served to just read it all first, the first 12 verses here, have the whole context fresh in our mind, and then we'll go back and look at it again, not in great detail today, but kind of a more of a summary view. So Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Okay, so if you hadn't read that in a while, that may kind of, again, jump out at you and say, what in the world is Paul talking about? Who is he talking about? What is this? What's going on? So we're going to try to get into that a little bit. So remember, this is a letter. This is Paul talking, again, to a specific group of people, in a very specific place, very specific time. And he's talking about things that are specific to them. When he wrote this, I don't think he had West End 2021 in mind necessarily, that there's going to be huge personal applications in here that we can just jump at, that are just going to jump off the page at us. He's writing a letter. He was talking to his brethren. Remember the people that he loved so much. We talked about it a lot in 1 Thessalonians, how much he adored them, how much he loved them, how much he cared for them, how concerned he was for them after, you know, only being with them for a short while and then having to leave, being run out of town. And then he gets his report from Timothy and he's encouraged by the fact that they're remaining faithful. And so he sent that letter that we discussed at great length over the last few weeks. Then some time goes by, and then 2 Thessalonians here is written, and James did a great job there with chapter 1. So just keep all that in mind as we talk about this, and let's not make this something that it's not. So if you remember in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked some about, or not some, he talked quite a bit about the coming of Jesus. Remember, David talked about in the intro that every chapter ends with some reference to Christ's second coming. That was a big thing. That was something he was wanting to impress upon them. He wanted to convince them and reiterate to them that Jesus is coming back. That's why all of this is important. If Jesus doesn't come back, nothing we're doing has any meaning. He's going to come back. Well, we understand from this section of Scripture that they now have the idea, some have the idea, that has already happened. Somebody has told them, well, Jesus already came. you missed the boat. You're still here. Jesus has already come and gone. There's nothing left for you. Why are you still holding on to Paul's teachings? If you remember from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talked at great length about defending his ministry. How did we live when we were among you? How did we teach when we were among you? What did we talk about? You know, how did we live? We supported ourselves. We didn't ask for money. He's defending that over and over and over. Well, now he's kind of shifting gears and defending these some more false reports that he's going to talk about here in the first few verses that are trying, for whatever reason, we don't know who they were, we don't know exactly what their agenda or their motives were, but they're teaching false things, or they are trying to convince the Thessalonians that things are not as Paul would have them to believe. In verse 1 there, we see where it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So he says here in verse 1, and verses 1 and 2, basically in summary, don't be shaken up by this. Don't be rattled. Don't be knocked off of your hopefully firm foothold or firm standing by these things that you are hearing. And what is, don't be alarmed by what? About this report about Christ coming and or our rising, our being gathered to him. Remember, there was confusion in 1 Thessalonians that Paul was addressing, that if you died before Jesus came, then you missed the boat. You didn't get to go to heaven because you died first. You had to be here to experience Christ coming. Paul refutes that in 1 Thessalonians. Says, no, that's not the case. Those that are dead will rise in Christ as well. And David and James talk about that. So he deals with that in 1 Thessalonians. If you die, it's okay. As long as you're faithful, you will still be in Christ and still be raised to be with him. So he talks about that here again, about Christ coming and or our being gathered to him, the NIV says, or our rising as well. So don't be alarmed, troubled, unsettled, depending on your translation there, by these false reports. What false reports are we talking about? Well, he gives a list here of three different things that it could be. It could be some prophecy, it could be some report, or some letter. So I'm not going to go into these in huge detail right now, but again, maybe Paul doesn't know exactly where they're getting these ideas, but it could be any of these three. Maybe it's all of these three. But there were reports of some sort that said Jesus has already come. And you can understand how that would be troubling, right? If somebody got up here this morning and preached that Jesus has already come, that'd be a big deal, wouldn't it? I mean, hopefully somebody would stand up and correct him. That would be job number one. We've got elders, I think, that are capable and willing and ready to do that. But if somebody got up here and believably preached to us that Jesus has already come back, and for whatever reason we believe it, if they were convincing enough, what would that mean? What would that do to us? Well, why? Be very disheartening, right? It would be a, you know, just jerking the rug right out from under us. You know, last time we heard from Paul, it was like, if you die before Jesus comes, it's okay. But now somebody comes in and says, well, now he's already come. I mean, why are we here? Why did I get up and take a shower this morning? Why did I put on nice clothes? I mean, if Jesus has already come, I mean, I could be doing other things. That would be a big deal. Well, that's what the Thessalonians are dealing with. Paul says, don't be alarmed by that. Whether it's a prophecy, whether it's a report, whether a report or message, depending on the translation, word of mouth, basically, I guess is what we're talking about there, or some letter, and he says, supposed to have come from us. And remember, if you go back to what I read in 2 Peter to begin with, he talked about how Paul wrote the same way in all his letters. Well, as we've talked about in this class, apparently there were letters floating around that were supposedly from Paul. They were forgeries of some sort. And so Paul was not only dealing with that in 1 Thessalonians, perhaps that same issue is alive and well here in 2 Thessalonians. But he says, don't be alarmed by these reports. Why? Because it hasn't happened yet. Jesus has not come back yet. So forget these reports. Don't put any stock in them. And then he's going to go on to defend that and support that. And again, just... Main point here is that what Paul is writing is to them for this reason and to refute these errors, this false teaching that they have heard. So he's going to go into some stuff here about this son of lawlessness, man of lawlessness, son of perdition, whatever you want to call him. The detail that he goes into with this and the events that he describes, he's basically going to say, Jesus can't come back until these things happen. And those things haven't happened. So Jesus has not come back. It's an if-then relationship, cause and effect. We understand that, people persuasively talk in those terms. Well, if this, then that, right? Well, if this happens, then that has to happen. Or if this has to happen before that happens, if this hasn't happened, then that can't happen. That's Paul's train of thought here. And that's what he's talking about in these verses. So in verses 3 and 4, he talks about the idea of that the day of Christ won't come until what? Well, until the rebellion. Verse 3 says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs." It won't come until the rebellion occurs. And what is a rebellion? Well, a falling away, an apostasy of sorts. And it won't happen until the son of lawlessness, or the man of lawlessness, is revealed. Son of perdition, I think is the King James Version. Until that is revealed. The day of the Lord will not come, or day of Christ won't come until these things happen. And what's going to happen with that? Well, this man of lawlessness is going to oppose everything that is godly. He is going to oppose everything that is worshipped. And as we'll talk about in a little bit, he's actually going to set himself up as a god. He will put himself in that category and basically call himself God in a way. And so as you can start to see, okay, well, that kind of sounds like so-and-so, or that kind of sounds like what happened in such and such time frame. Keep it all in perspective as we go through. We'll put all these pieces together. So in verses 5 and 6, after he says, the day of the Lord won't come until these things happen, and he goes back, if you remember, we talked about in 1 Thessalonians quite a bit, the idea of you know, or you remember. Again, as he was defending himself, especially in 1 Thessalonians 2, you know, you were witnesses that, God is a witness that, all of these phrases that we saw, same idea here. You remember that I told you this in verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So again, as we try to understand what Paul's talking about here, we were not there when Paul told them these things. But apparently he went into much greater detail with them in person, even though he was only there for a short time. He went into detail with them. We are not privy to those conversations. We don't know exactly what was said or exactly what he's talking about. But we can kind of gather some of the pieces here and try to put it together. Remember, I told you this. You know what? Verse 6. Now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. So Paul says, remember, I told you. I told you what's holding him back. And I told you that it's not going to be revealed until the proper time. What was he talking about? We'll get into that in a little bit later time. I'm rocking and rolling through this. Comments, questions so far? Anybody completely lost besides me? No. Okay. And I guess I forgot to mention my disclaimer that I usually start with every class. If you do have a comment, please raise your hand. We'll get you a microphone. There's people listening to this later or online right now that would like to hear your comments. So appreciate your participation in that. All right, verses 7 and 8. Again, it says there, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it is back. I'm sorry, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. He says here that the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That was almost 2,000 years ago, Paul said that. So it's already working. So keep that in mind as we go through. He says, but it's being held back by someone. So it's being restrained in some way. So it's already working. The power of lawlessness, secret power of lawlessness, already at work. So it's not something that's going to start at a future date. It's already started. But it's being restrained. It's being held back. Then he says, whoever that someone is, again, this is just in summary. We'll go back and dig into it a little more later. But to kind of understand the context of the scripture here, whoever or whatever is holding that back is going to continue holding that back. So that Jesus can't come until that happens, and that can't happen until the one that's holding it back releases it and lets it go. And so that someone will continue to hold it back until it is taken out of the way. or removed, as it says there in verse 8, the Lord, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Okay, so then, so also missed a couple clicks there. So Jesus will take that whoever, whatever out of the way. It tells us that in verse 8. How is he going to do that? Some big, great, giant battle where he's going to beat up on him all day long? Nope. Breath of his mouth. That's how he's going to overthrow him. And he's going to overthrow him or destroy him then by the splendor of his coming. So those phrases will become part of our evidence here as we try to determine who this is or what this is and how it will be destroyed, okay? So then, in verses 9 and 10 again, where it says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So, we understand from these couple verses that the coming of the lawless one is going to fit in with Satan's plan. It's going to be just flow right alongside Satan's work. That kind of makes sense by the name sin, you know, man of sin or man of lawlessness. I got a comment with LR down here. I don't know who's running the mic for me. Matt, thanks. So we understand that concept, that it will coincide. It's going to seem like Satan's work. Go ahead, LR.
Well, I know that there's been people who done some studying and they want to put this on the Pope. Because Catholicism, some of the stuff that became Catholicism was forming, and it does describe some of the things of the Pope in the 17th, 18th, 19th century. The title of the Pope had been changed to Lord God the Pope, and there's been some thought on that. But when you look at John, when you look at John like 2:18, you know, Antichrist coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. Many. And then you flip over in 2 John, it says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And sometimes I look at this in 2 Thessalonians, and I think, and then also take into consideration what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 about the gospel, and if they come in the appearance of an angel, if they have a different gospel than this, don't believe it. And I think this is kind of my opinion, this is a plural in a sense, that there's a lot of people, a lot of groups or thoughts that fit into this. And it's giving us a mold to look at, saying, hey, if you see people doing these things, they're not of God. They're not doing God's word. And it's not descriptive necessarily of one person, but several groups that we can look at, and they have these characteristics. They all have these characteristics, and they're not of God. Be aware of these. When I kind of look at that, I kind of think that.
Okay. Good points. Yeah, and we're going to get into actually some of the things you mentioned specifically. But yeah, great point. That maybe he is giving us some ammunition here to help us identify, in a sense, antichrist, those who are not Christ or in opposition to Christ. And I think, yeah, we can see that. We're going to talk about the papacy here in just a little bit. And yeah, there's some similarities there, right? Some resemblances. But there are also some things that say couldn't be because of this or that. So we'll get into that. But yeah, definitely, if you take nothing else out of this, but you see a person that acts in these ways, somebody that sets himself up proclaiming to be God in verse 4, sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. If you see somebody doing that, not of God, right? Anybody that acts that way is going to be not in harmony with God, but would be in opposition to him. So yeah, that's a great way of looking at it. Whether we can pinpoint who this is or not, and spoiler alert, I'm going to say that we probably cannot pinpoint who this is, but we can see some similarities, right, for sure. All right, so appreciate your comment, LR, thank you. So we understand that it's going to fit as Satan's plan. It's going to fit in with Satan's plan or Satan's work. Now, would the papacy say that they fit in with Satan's work? Clearly they wouldn't say that, but we can see some things that happened within the Catholic Church over the last couple millennia that would indicate they were following Satan's plan to an extent. We won't go deep into that, into those details, but we can see some things that were definitely not in accordance with Scripture. I guess that's the, maybe the not get banned from YouTube way of saying that. I don't know. But you can see some things that were not in accordance with God's will there, right? Okay, so verses 9 and 10, yeah, the coming of the lawless one will fit in with Satan's plan or Satan's work. So we should be able to see some similarities there. How is that going to be displayed? Well, it's going to be displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Remember we talked about the spiritual gifts that they had at the time that, that 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians would have been written. We talked about, you know, how that may have played into the fact that they were able to have elders so soon. So, yeah, they had signs. They had, you know, some had gifts of healing. Some had gifts of prophecy. We talked about those things. Those things existed. But those things were done away with. You can read that in 1 Corinthians. There was a time for that, and those things went away. They're not here now. Mike's not going to get up this morning and heal somebody or prophesy or speak in a tongue. Those gifts are gone. If Mike does any of those things, well, boot him out the door, right? And so we know that that's not going to happen. Well, if somebody today comes and is doing some sort of false miracle or some sort of sign or wonder, again, we understand it's probably trick photography, or if you think about the faith healers today, right? See them on TV or whatever, and you think, I mean, who really believes that stuff? Well, a lot of people do. I ask myself, how can people believe that stuff? But and my dad, get with him later. He tells an old joke about faith healers. I won't tell it to you this morning, but it's a pretty good one for a Laird joke. I mean, it's pretty good. So check with him about that. But faith healing is one of those things that we can look at and kind of snicker at. But there's a lot of people out there today that believe it really happens. Some sort of false false sign, false counterfeit miracle signs and wonders. He talks about here. It will be displayed in every sort of evil. Every sort of evil, deceiving those who are perishing. That's what he says here in verse 10. And then in verse 10, another very common passage that we know very well. It says they perish. Why? They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. So maybe you've probably even seen that verse kind of taken out of context before. I've probably even been guilty of taking that verse out of context before and talking about that verse of being, you know, it's a good verse if you just take that sentence and say, well, why did people perish? Well, they perished because they refused to love the truth. And that's true, but I we need to be careful, I think, when we read that verse and use that verse to keep it in the context of what Paul's talking about here and not make it a standalone, as we so often tend to do. All right, so then verses 11 and 12. It says there in verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So God sends them this powerful delusion. Well, what does that mean? Well, he lets them believe a lie. We got LR down here once again, Matt, if you don't mind. So God sends them that. And some people have a little trouble with this verse, and is God making them do certain things? We could get into this whole discussion of free will and all that. We're not going to do that this morning. But he lets them believe a lie, I think is what he's talking about here. Go ahead, LR.
You know, again, we can make a list of people that fit this. Mm-hmm. Adolf Hitler, mm-hmm. Kim Jong-un, all these penny ante dictators. People have worshipped Hitler. I mean, there's film footage of them doing that. Mm-hmm. So these people fit, or even you look at Galatians and talk about the angel, even the angel brings you a false gospel, Mormonism. So mm-hmm. you can make a huge list of this. And I think it's, again, and you said this too, this should give us a bell in our mind. If we see people doing this, hey, stick to God, stick to what the Scripture says. Stay away from this, even though it's enticing, even though it seems nice. And it's got a great frosting on the outside, but it's rotten in the inside. And I feel like this is a good warning for us.
Okay. Great. Yeah, well put again. Because tons of doctrine out there today sound great, right? Lots of false doctrine being preached this morning are feel-good doctrines, sound good. I mean, this whole once I'm saved, I'm always saved, that sounds really good. I mean, I would love to stand up here this morning and tell you that once you're saved, you're always saved. But I can go to tons of scriptures that disprove that, but there are people out there preaching that. there are people preaching that, like you said, where was my thought? I just lost it. Right, yeah, David Koresh. People teaching things that sound really good, that scratch the ears. We'll talk about that a little bit too, and as Paul writes to Timothy. But people that are teaching things that sound really good, that you can do this and still go to heaven, or that, oh, that's where I was going, the faith healing that we talked about a minute ago. That sounds good. If I could get up here and say, hey, whatever illness you've got, come up here and I'll touch you on the forehead and poof, it'll be good. I mean, you'll be good. That sounds great. People want to hear that. People want to be healed. I mean, they would love for that to be true. And people would love it to be true so much that they start to think that it's true. They start to believe it. Again, as L.R. mentioned, Paul is saying, you hear people teaching these things that sound maybe too good to be true, maybe, probably are too good to be true. So we need to be careful. This is, again, yeah, a great way to identify false doctrine is some of the things that they are going to do, again, that you will not see God's people do. So God sends them this powerful delusion, lets them believe this lie. And what is the lie? Well, the lie is what we saw back in verse 4, that this man of lawlessness is God. It says in verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's a bold thing, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as some examples that may be like that. And is this figurative? Is this literal? We could go down that path all day long. But God lets some believe this lie that the man of lawlessness really is God. And what is the purpose of that? Well, verse 12 says, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So again, it is God's plan from the beginning that man will have free will. Those that obey his will and do what he says will be rewarded, and those that do not will be punished. This is nothing new. This is not where God gets mad one day and says, well, I'll just punish all these people because of blah, blah, blah. It's nothing different than we've seen in any of Paul's letters from Genesis on. God's plan has been, you follow me, I will reward you for it. You don't follow me, you will be punished for it. That's the way it works. You have the choice to choose. You have the ability to choose. You have the choice to choose. Sounds kind of redundant. You have the ability to choose. It's up to you. All right, so all of that said, that's just, again, that's the 30,000-foot view of verses 1 through 12. So let's talk a little bit in the time that we have left about this man of lawlessness. We won't get through all of this, but we will start it, and then we'll try to finish it up then on Wednesday. L.R. mentioned, is this the papacy? Is this is this Catholicism? Is this the Pope and his underlings, I guess? Yeah, we've got a comment, John?
My question is...
No questions, just comments. Just kidding, go ahead.
My question is, the ones that's following what the Bible says, are those that follow it, do it, and act the way they're supposed to in doing what God has us to go by. For the ones that's teaching different things, how will they be judged? I mean, they get on and they talk about, if you don't do this, you're not going to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. But the Bible says something different when they say, get on TV, or you try to convince, say, your family, using them as an example.
Okay.
And they believe one way, and God says, this is the way. But you cannot get them to understand what you're saying.
Okay, so, sorry, I was looking for a verse as you finished the last thing you said there, but I think I understand your question, and tell me if I'm wrong, if I misunderstand this, but so You have those that are following what God says, and you have some that maybe think they are following what they say, what God says, but are not. Well, how will they be judged as far as to answer that question? They'll be judged like everybody else. They're going to be judged by the standard, based on the standard. No matter their interpretation of the standard, we're all going to be judged by the standard, right? Does that, you follow me so far? So the standard is what the standard is, no matter how we necessarily interpret it. God's interpretation is the one that matters. So they will be judged based on that. I agree with you in the sense that there are going to be a lot of people that are surprised. And a lot of people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do these things? And what's he going to say? Matthew chapter 7. Away from me, I know you not. Because you, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the verse that I would go to answer your question. A lot of people out there saying, Lord, Lord, we think we're doing what you want. But a lot of those people are misguided. And I don't question motives or hearts. Okay. Right.
Then their outlook is misleading.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's what's so dangerous about it. There are people out there that have good hearts, I think. I was talking to a guy just the other day about, long story short, I was talking to another Christian about a guy that I went to school with that is now a pastor in a denomination. And I have had multiple conversations with him trying to reason with him. And I don't question his motives at all. I don't question his heart. I think he firmly believes everything that he believes. But I think he believes wrong. I think he believes error. And I think he will be judged for that. And I think he is also, to his own detriment, he is teaching other people those things. And the scripture that says, you know, he who teaches, you know, be careful, basically, because you are leading other people, you will be judged for that, I think. So it's a dangerous thing. It's something we take very seriously. We ought to take very seriously anytime we teach anybody anything about the scripture. But yeah, to answer your question, I think they will find themselves on the wrong side of the door come eternity if they continue teaching false things. I think that's the short answer to that. Okay. All right. Good question, but no more. Just kidding. All right. So papacy, Catholicism, however you want to look at that. Albert Barnes was a Presbyterian who was one of the first ones to kind of suggest this, or at least he's documented as posing this argument that it's Catholicism, it's the Catholic Church. And why does he hold that view or that opinion? Well, you know, it talks about they believe no wickedness unpracticed. So this was one of his phrases here when you talk about the Catholic Church and what it has been involved in over time. As L.R. brought up, the titles, you know, called the Vicar of Christ, which is basically translated Christ's stand-in, or asked to be called Our Lord God the Pope. That's pretty bold. I can't imagine becoming I can't imagine going down any path that would lead me to say, hey, call me Lord God the Pope. I'm okay with that. Y'all okay with that? I mean, how do you get there? I don't know. We got LR down here one more time. I don't know how you get from Scripture to a point where you can feel comfortable putting yourself on that pedestal and saying, here, hey, this is a good idea. Call me God. Okay? I don't know how you get there. But that was one of his arguments, that clearly this is pure evil. Clearly this is in opposition to God's will. So this must be the man of lawlessness, was his view. Go ahead, LR.
The whole reason that Africans were kidnapped and brought to the Americas as slaves was the Catholic Church. And that's record. They made the decision. They were enslaving Indians. They said, no, let's not do them. And they did this. They said, the Muslims are doing it. We'll do this. And that's the reason these millions of people were mistreated, is this right here.
Okay. So, pure evil, right? I mean, from that standpoint. So that was his stance on this. Claiming authority over all earthly rulers. I mean, we've seen that, right? I mean, at certain times within my lifetime, I've seen, you know, presidents go to the Pope to see what the Pope thinks about something. Think about that. The president of the United States, one of the strongest leaders, one of the strongest nations in the world, Not sure how something ought to go, so let's go talk to the Pope and let him tell us how to do it. Claims authority all over all earthly rulers. So this was one of the ideas. This is one of several. This is the man of lawlessness. This, and as L.R. said or alluded to, these things were starting to happen in Paul's time. These things started in the first century. These issues that now they didn't. He didn't call himself our Lord God the Pope in Paul's time. That came a little later, but it was in motion. The wheels were turning, and so. Again, Paul is, to go back to what LR said in the very beginning there, these were things they could have seen some of these things happening and should have been able to pinpoint and say, that's not who or what I need to be following. Okay? So is the man of lawlessness the papacy? Is it the Roman Catholic Church? Well, probably not. And here are just a few things that go along with that, and we'll probably end on this one. I keep looking for my watch that I don't have today. Because even the Catholic Church puts a limit on their infallibility. They don't proclaim to be completely sinless, and it would be crazy for them to do so in today's day and time where we have seen on record some of the things that they have been involved in and some of their priests and just tons of news stories. You can look them up on your own if you haven't seen the news. But they don't claim perfection, which, you know, the man of lawlessness basically would here. Let's see. So limited infallibility. They're not totally lawless and evil, right? I mean, I know some Catholic people that are not necessarily bad people and don't necessarily have evil in their hearts. I know some people that claim to be Catholic that I know more about being Catholic than they know about being Catholic, but they tell me they're Catholic. You guys know anybody like that? That I'm Catholic. Well, I didn't know the Bible said that. I've talked to people. I went to a Catholic wedding one time, a guy that I worked with, and I've told this story here before, but I had a Bible discussion with him one time. I asked him why he did a certain thing, and he was like, well, there's nothing wrong with it. And so I took him to Scripture and showed him, well, what about this? And literally his eyes bugged out. I didn't know that was in the Bible. People out there claim to be this, but they really don't know what they're claiming. But they're not all totally pure evil. And that's what we see in this passage, right? This man of lawlessness. I mean, we get the idea of pure evil. In accordance with Satan's will, it talks about. And I don't think we could call the Catholic Church that, or the papacy, or Catholics in general. So, again, YouTube, I am not saying. Okay, you hear me? All right, Paul also calls it a man of lawlessness, not necessarily an organization, a religious organization. That's one argument against this. One of the biggest things is it kind of sounds like this man of lawlessness will kind of reach his peak right before Christ's coming. He will climax, and then Christ will come and knock him down. Well, when was the climax of the Catholic Church? Long time ago, right? I mean, when they basically ruled the world, that pretty much ended in the Middle Ages. That's a few hundred years ago. So that time has come and gone. So just an idea that it's probably not that. And we'll get into some other ones here on Wednesday night moving forward. But just, again, I'm looking for a watch that doesn't exist. But questions, comments in the last few seconds here. We got a lot more to cover about this. I hope, again, by starting out with just a flyover view of the passage, it'll help. And then we'll dig into it a little bit more on Wednesday. Right. Yeah. To say what he said so everybody can hear, every generation thinks that this is happening in their generation. Every generation thinks the end of times are here because of this, this, and this. Or the man of lawlessness is here because of this, this, and this. It happens over and over. Again, Paul was not trying to give us what we needed to be able to pinpoint the end of time. That's not Paul's goal here. And I think if we keep that in mind, it'll help. This is not Paul saying, hey, you want to know when the Lord's coming back? Look for these things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the Lord hasn't come back because this stuff hasn't happened. It's not for us to be able to use to be able to pinpoint that date and say, oh, it's going to be such and such date on such and such year. That's not his intent. Good. Anything else? Nope.
If everybody would take 5 seconds to think about what they're going to say, and just for the ones that basically, I think,
Can't argue with that, John. He's saying if anybody will just take a minute and look, anybody that's fighting against Christ is fighting a losing battle. If they would just stop and think what they're saying. I think that's well said. All right, thank you guys. We'll talk again on Wednesday night.